We are on the eighth day of the seventh month. Trumpets was on the first day. Atonement will be on the tenth day in Leviticus 23. In one day from this evening, we'll be beginning the fast for the Day of Atonement. Sometimes we can skip right over atonement in our minds. We're usually thinking you're getting the Feast of Trumpets, the excitement of the fall holy days, and even this past week of, all right, do we have all of our rental car? Do we have all the reservations we need? You start getting ready for the Feast of Tabernacles. And sometimes our thoughts can kind of skip over atonement until we get to it. As we approach the Day of Atonement, there is an attitude that God is looking for in each one of us. Without this attitude, we will not be in God's kingdom. The Day of Atonement especially reminds us of this, but we see it all through the year. This afternoon, I'd like to remind us of that attitude. The title I've given this sermon is The Attitude God is Looking For. The Attitude God is Looking For. Turn over to Micah chapter 6. I mentioned this as one of the last verses we looked at on trumpets, also in the pastor's letter yesterday. Micah 6 and verse 8. I mentioned atonement, so I'm thinking, can I drink the water? I can drink the water. We'll see how many times I look for it on Monday. Nora always forgets it on Monday. She just, something about every atonement, she never brings it. Thank you for not doing that. Micah 6 and verse 8. I can talk about it more today because we're not all dying of thirst. Micah 6 and verse 8, one of those favorite verses that we think of. Sometimes we think about this attitude God is looking for, and we'll go, oh, humility. Well, that is definitely the big part of it. But we see all three of these together show what this true attitude is. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. What does the Lord require of you? This word for require is a verb meaning to seek. What does God seek in those of us? What does he require of us? What is he seeking for in each and every one of us? We see three specific things, and I love how they're each with this to do, this action that's there. To do, to love, to walk. Each of these aspects that's mentioned here, this first one is to do justly. This phrase for to do is Strong's number 6213. It's a verb meaning to do, performing an activity with a distinct purpose, goal in mind. It's a goal in mind, a distinct purpose. We see this to do justly. This word means judgment, a legal decision, a legal case. Think about as a judge, he knows very well, or I should phrase that, he should know very well the law. Now we have judges that will try to circumvent the law. They'll change, well, that's not really what I think the law means, and they'll change it in our society. Someone who's judging with righteousness judges by God's laws. You don't change the law. You know, all right, here's what God's law shows, and here's the verdict that comes from it. Here's what is just. This is true. This is what should be done. And so we think of this to do justly has so much in it. We think of each of these three aspects could be a sermon in themselves, so maybe after the feast we'll pick up some of this. But this highlight, as we look at all three of these together, to do justly, to do God's law, to put it into effect, to live by it. So much of this we'll see throughout the scripture that shows these three together. But it's interesting, it doesn't skip to do justly and then walk humbly. You think of a judge, someone who is truly repentant and sorry, you've got to love mercy. We think of Christ's sacrifice that forgives our sins when we repent. That reminder that's there to love mercy. This love, it doesn't even, and mercy should be involved. This attitude of loving mercy, Knowing here is the verdict, here's what God's law shows, but the person's repenting. They're forgiven. Oh, I love mercy. So thankful for it, because each and every one of us in this room has needed it, requires it. When we repent, we ask God in mercy, please forgive us. We know what God's law shows, that understanding of doing justly and loving mercy. This word for mercy here, indicating kindness, loving kindness, mercy, goodness, faithfulness, love. So much of the aspects of all of this fruit of the Spirit entitled in this. We think of this kindness that again comes from God's forgiveness. And the third one we see here, we can often skip to. We definitely need humility in our life. But the humility is based on having God's laws and living by it. Loving when repentance is there and loving mercy. And where you can walk humbly with your God. This walk means to a verb, the basic idea of movement. To go walking with God. You're on the same path. This word humbly, it's only found in two places. This verb meaning to be humble. Shocking, I know. Humble, humbly, but means humble. It's used to describe those who are humble and act meekly. This attitude that's there. Look, a lot of humility in this section. But again, all three of these together help us to see how they fit together, how you can't take any of them apart. Well, you know, I really don't want to keep God's law. I'd rather keep Christmas and Easter, but I'll be humble. How? How are you humble? You just told God, I will follow you the way I want. You don't know what I want, and I'll do what I want. Sounds like pride, arrogance. You think of this attitude of to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God, with your God, a personal relationship. This attitude that's found here is also found over in Proverbs 11, the other place this word humbly is found. I love Proverbs. There's so much in it. Each time you look up a certain topic, it is just filled with it. It was one of those things, even back in college, we had a parenting class that we had, and I remember to go through Proverbs and look up everything about parenting, and then to look up everything about a different topic. And each time you look through Proverbs, you see so much in it on so many topics. Proverbs 11 is the other place we see this word humbly. Proverbs 11 and verse 2. Proverbs 11 and verse 2, when pride comes, then comes shame. What happens when pride enters in? But with the humble is wisdom. With the humble is wisdom. Only two places that this word is found. The same one. There's other alternate close relations of nouns. The only place this verb. It's interesting, this attitude. Pride, when pride comes, then comes shame. You start to think you know it all. You have all the answers. Oh, I know more than God. I can do what I want. Then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. It takes someone who is truly humble to realize I don't have the answers, and I need to look to God for them, where they look to God for wisdom. They know it doesn't come from themselves. I love how it continues in this chapter in verse 3. The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath. See, even this, very similar to those things that will occur on trumpets when it's fulfilled. But righteousness delivers from death. The righteousness of the blameless will direct his way aright, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the unfaithful will be taken by their own lust. When we let sin rule in our life and we don't repent, we see pride, arrogance being linked. We think of this opposite of humility as this attitude that Satan is an expert in. Pride, arrogance, this puffing up of the individual, thinking they know more than God. And this attitude that we see throughout the scripture that reminds us that the humble are the ones who will get wisdom because they know it's not theirs. They don't have the answers. It's God they're looking to. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 15, a couple other places while we're in Proverbs. Verse 33. Proverbs 15 and verse 33. We see the fear of the Lord, this awe and respect on who and what God is. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. Knowing who God is, who you're looking to, this awe and respect is where this instruction of wisdom comes from. And before honor is humility. A lot of these verses, again, even point to that twinkling of an eye. Before you're raised up at that last trump for those in the grave, before honor is humility. Those who are truly humble walking with God and the attitude that must be there. Where that true instruction from wisdom comes from, not from themselves, but from God. Also Proverbs 22, verse 4. Proverbs 22 and verse 4. Very similar to what we just read. I love the duplication that rewords it a little bit. But we see something else here. Proverbs 22, verse 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. So we looked at on trumpets, those that are on the victory side or those who are on the defeat. This humility of those who are on the side of life. Those that will be on the side of victory at that last trump. By humility and the fear of the Lord. You talk about riches of being in God's family for all eternity. Riches no one could put a price on. You talk about honor. You talk about life, eternal life. What that future we long for. But it comes from humility, not an attitude of, oh, I have all the answers, look at me. This humility and fearing and looking to God always in our life. There's other places in Micah that are very similar, and I love looking into them. We'll look at a couple of them here. Turn over to Zechariah chapter 7. Zechariah. Also very similar as this time of between trumpets and atonement. You think of fasting being more than just doing without of food and water, but an attitude. Zechariah chapter 7. We'll begin here in verse 4. Zechariah 7 and verse 4. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, came to Zechariah, saying, say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months. You see the seventh month, atonement. Fifth was one of those days when they went through this captivity and they were reminded, and so they would fast every fifth and seventh month. We think of this seventh month, the tenth day of atonement. What did God say? You fasted this fifth and seventh month during those 70 years. Talk of 70 years of doing it twice a year, this fasting. Did you really fast for me? For me? Yeah, and they fasted. A great thing to do if it's for the right reasons. It shouldn't just be without food and water. It shouldn't be, well, maybe we'll get out of captivity if we just fast enough. You got to have an attitude with it. You got to change. You got to draw closer to God. But the way this is even phrased, did you really fast for me? For me? When you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? Should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets, when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited, and prosperous, and the south and the lowland were inhabited? You know, wouldn't it have been better if you followed and you didn't go into captivity to begin with? This fasting that was just becoming more of a ritual instead of actually, we need to turn back to God. We need to draw close to Him. This reminder that's here that then goes into verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. We see the first two elements of Micah, chapter 6, verse 8, both here, the same Hebrew word, to execute true justice. Were they starting to go through false justice? Starting to, well, you know, we'll have Baal with us too. We'll do the things we want. God's saying you have to have true justice. Put it into action. And the second point as well, show mercy and compassion. Think about those that often come in to the church. It's been a while since we've had brand new individuals at times. Sometimes they've had difficulty in life. Sometimes God's given them trials to maybe wake them up, to let them see, here's my way, here's truth, and repent. We think of this mercy and compassion, tender love of caring. And you talk to someone, you know, when someone comes in, well, you know, let me tell you, I've been in the church this many years, and here's all the doctrines I know. Do you know as much as I do? Is that the way to welcome someone new coming in? That may have gone through some hard knocks. And, oh, so good to see you. How are you? You know, you can talk in the conversation and encourage and build them up. This showing mercy and compassion. And where it begins with your brethren, as we see here. Your brothers is talking to a nation of Israel. But if you think in the church, to the brethren. It extends beyond that. It shouldn't just stop in the church. But if it's not with people in the church, it's not going to go anywhere else. Are we showing that mercy and compassion? We think of that executing true justice, but when there's repentance, that you're showing that love, oh, just the same way you want your sins to be forgiven. You show that mercy and compassion. As it continues through this, everyone to his brother. Verse 10, do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his neighbor. Hard concept to even imagine, to think of planning evil against your neighbor. This is how far they had come. And this reminder to not oppress the widow or the fatherless. We'll see this same aspect come up. You think of this attitude that's here without this word humility being here. If you're walking humbly with your God, are you going to treat those who are humble with respect? Or are you going to treat them poorly? The same attitude that's here, and you think of the widows and the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Very similar wording to what's mentioned back in Deuteronomy for the Feast of Tabernacles, as you go up to keep the feast, to where God has placed his name, to not forget the widow, the fatherless, the alien or the poor, to keep them in mind. This year, maybe like never before. Maybe there'll be people at the feast that are just there with the last bit, but they wanted to be at the feast no matter what, and they think, we may just have peanut butter and jelly this feast, but we are happy to be here. And to think, well, are we looking for individuals? And usually it's something I'm praying about. God, help me. If there's someone I can help, encourage, that we can take out for a meal, that we can help and be a part of. To be keeping that in mind. To again, that humble walking with God of caring for his humble people. It's interesting that the first two categories that are mentioned here, we'll see them in other places. Mentioning the widow and the fatherless. Looking at the widow and the fatherless in the church are usually some of the most humble people I run across. Think of the widows. They've lost a spouse. They've, you know, they used to be able, I could rely on them doing these things, and now they're putting more and more of their reliance on, all right, God will take care of me. In a humble attitude that you're like, wow, look at them. They're still enduring to the end. They're still at it. In this society and world that says, you know, ignore the widows and fatherless, you hang out with people who are rich, who might send some of their money your way. That those are the people you want to take care of. They're the ones that are the important ones. In Satan's world, they are. In God's, he wants us to care and look out for the humble. As we see this attitude, as it will continue throughout the scripture. Turn over to Matthew chapter 23. I love how Zechariah has so many similarities to Micah. There's a few others. I crossed them out of my notes. I think I took about half of my notes out. We'll look at them maybe on atonement or other times. So many verses on this topic. Matthew 23, we looked at this a number of weeks ago, this whole chapter. I find it interesting, this chapter of 23, so we went through in quite a bit of depth looking at what Christ said about the scribes and Pharisees. So it's interesting how this then leads up to the Olivet prophecy in chapter 24. Maybe some symbolism, maybe some parallel ideas as you think of Laodicea becoming more and more prevalent as we get closer and closer to end time events. It will be the predominant church era. It's the one that's blind, naked, with thinks it has all the answers. You think, well, here are the scribes and Pharisees, very similar. They're the religious leaders thinking they have all the answers, and Christ goes through the list of, no, they're not. They're not keeping God's laws. They're hypocrites. They're not doing it. The same reminder to us to always look at ourselves, though. How am I doing in these areas? How am I growing? Matthew 23:23, in the midst of this section, it says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. Looked at this, how people, oh, see, you don't need a tithe. Just have the weightier matters of the law. Well, keep reading. Weightier matters of the law were being neglected. What were those weightier matters of the law? Justice and mercy and faith. When you get to the real heart of what faith is, isn't it walking humbly with your God? You look at Hebrews 11. Men and women of faith, what faith is, believing God and doing what he says. Believing, all right, I don't have the answers. I'm looking to God. He's got the answers, and I'm going to do what he says. Humbly walking with your God. In many regards, it kind of sums up what faith is in a nutshell. We think of these attitudes of these weightier matters of the law. They were so busy with the minutiae at times, nothing wrong with it. But even the way some commentators talked about how they tithe, you know, you get these really small seeds. All right, here's my income even on my herb garden, and I got two little here, first tithe, second tithe, and then I've got eight for me. And two, I mean, you think of all the time, still we're to tithe. But they were neglecting the weightier matters of the law. As it says, these you ought to have done. You should have tithed and done the weightier matters of the law. But they were doing the opposite. They were getting caught up in tithing only and not putting it all into practice. Why was the tithing there? What was it there for? These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. We see of Micah 6 verse 8, Matthew, what Christ tells us in Matthew 23:23, it's the weightier matters of the law. To be thinking of justice, mercy, and faith, which again shows God's law, what we're to be keeping, what true justice is, and when there's repentance, there's mercy and faith of walking with God humbly. These attitudes that continue to show up throughout the Bible. Turn over to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 20. Talking of Israel, their rejection is not final. But we see what caused this rejection to begin with. The branches were broken off that I might graft them in, talking of the Gentiles. Verse 20. Well said, because of unbelief, they were broken off. Talking of the Israelites, they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. Keeps coming back to this attitude of humility. And again, this faith that's mentioned. They fell away and were taken off, broken off of the branch because of unbelief. They quit believing God and doing what he said. They quit walking humbly with their God. We're told you stand by faith. Don't let it happen to you. You keep doing what's right. Do not be haughty. Don't let, the Israelites, they fell away, but we didn't. Look at us. Could it happen to us as well if we let that haughty attitude in? Pride and arrogance, how quickly they puff up. Do not be haughty, but fear. Verse 21, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Not to get a big head and think, well, obviously we're better than they are. To think, well, where are we at? Are we humbly walking with our God? Verse 22, therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell, severity, but towards you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. Think of that same reminder. If we continue in the faith, continue to walk humbly with our God, not to let pride and arrogance, which again are the way of Satan. We'll see more of that on atonement. But this reminder of how we are to act. Romans chapter 12, we've gone through this in two or three sermons. It's a wonderful chapter when you look at how we are to behave as Christians, what we're to be putting on. Dropping down to verse 16, Romans 12, 16. In the midst of these action words and what we're to be doing, verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. This same mind, we'll see that same mind of Jesus Christ. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Things that keep going back to verses we've already looked at. But it's interesting here we see, but associate with the humble. Why do we look out for the widows and the fatherless and the poor and the stranger? You know, I always love when, who's the first time at the feast here? Generally, they have very little tithe. Sometimes they just first started coming in the summer. And I'm going to be at the feast and I'll come in with whatever I got. You think about this attitude to associate with the humble. We're to be humble. We want to stay with those that are humble, to be associating with them, to behave that same way as we walk with God. And you're going to have that understanding with others. Here's someone else who's looking and walking with God. And the attitude, how it rubs off. Every time you think about it, anytime I've visited people in the hospital or widows, you know, you always, hope I can encourage. And every time I come back, I'm leaving, so much more encouraging to be with them. Look at their faith and what they've done, their humility, that encouragement that keeps coming back. But again, this reminder, do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. The same pride and arrogance to be careful of. to beware of. We think of this attitude of humility that we see from Micah 6 verse 8. We are to be looking to God in our lives, following His laws, realizing we don't have the answers. Only God does. And it takes humility to admit that. It takes humility to, oh, I've been going the wrong way and I need to repent and please forgive my sins. That humility to not seek our own ways. Humility to seek God in all areas of our lives. This attitude of humility is interesting as we see a lot of it associated with what follows from the Feast of Trumpets. You see what it follows, what we are to have now. Turn over to Joel chapter 2. Joel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Say it for you and me, if that helps. Joel chapter 2. Looked at some of these verses. We didn't have time for it. Trumpets, so we cover them between. It's interesting how they lead up to atonement. And the same, so much of what's mentioned here in Joel, we see trumpets, atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Blow the trumpet. This word for trumpet here is ram's horn. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. For it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. It's going through this description of this day of the Lord, this Feast of Trumpets, what we see symbolizes, and specifically this last trumpet, as we looked at last Sabbath on the Feast of Trumpets. And as it goes through it, I was starting to read it last night and starting to sing it again. It's one that used to be in our old hymnal, the purple one. I miss it. I love it. It's difficult words as you go through, but we know if you're on the side of victory, they're encouraging words to sing. That old hymn we used to sing, blow the horn, let Zion hear. As you read through the verses, you almost start singing it. It's a beautiful hymn. But again, depending on which side you're on, I've heard people, oh, it's a dark hymn. Well, it is if you're on the wrong side. You're on the side of victory, it's an encouraging hymn, and you're hoping as Joel 2 goes through, repent. Be on the right side. Be on the correct side of what that is. Joel 2, as it continues, dropping down to verse 10, a lot through this whole section dealing with the Feast of Trumpets. Verse 10, the earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, and his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? We already have some of the answer. His army, his camp, is mentioned in here in verse 11. But we have the rest of the answer, because I love how Joel 2 begins. It's about ready to happen. It's on the precipice right there. What are you going to do? We see what it tells us in verse 12. Now therefore says the Lord, here's how you endure it. Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Here we get a lot of the Day of Atonement in these next verses. This fasting, this weeping, mourning, this idea of I'm so far removed from God, I've got to get back in line. God, help me. Just drawing close to Him. Verse 13, so rend your heart and not your garments. Not just an outward show, it's a matter of the heart. Take it internally. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Those events that will take place with the seven last, well, the seven only trumpets, the seven trumpets in Revelation, show the same thing that God has. He's not doing it, oh, I just want to just kill people and get rid of people. It's like, repent. Repent. And this attitude that leads up to it are people that do not want to repent. We have Christ. He's sitting on his throne. This is the one we're fighting against. And they will not repent. God, even up until this event takes place, is telling them, repent. Turn back to me with all of your heart. This attitude, again, that he's gracious and merciful. The God we are to humbly walk with has the same attributes we're trying to put in us. To love mercy, to live justly, to do justly. The same thing, God comes back and here's God's law. You're not doing it. Repent. Turn back. But he is gracious. He's slow to anger, great kindness. And he relents from doing harm. He's just ready for the repentance to be there. To forgive. Verse 14, who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet. Sometimes this can look, we're back to trumpets again. Don't forget Numbers chapter 10 we looked at last on trumpets, Numbers 10 verse 10, where they blew the silver trumpets at each of the festivals, at each of the appointed feasts. So the trumpets were blown on each of God's holy days. So we see this fitting more with atonement. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep before the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Look at the nation of Israel in this attitude. They used to follow God. Where is their God now? They quit following their God. This attitude that's here of repentance, turning back, proclaiming a fast, consecrating a fast, as it says here in verse 15. This attitude that we see with what the Day of Atonement also pictures, the rending of the heart, an attitude of, I've got to turn back to God, living by his ways, seeing this world all around us and realizing we have to live by God's ways. Draw close, this walking humbly with our God. Then it's interesting from verses 18 on, most of dealing with the Feast of Trumpets or Feast of Tabernacles. You go from atonement and then you're going to rend your heart and repent and turn to God. God's not, well, no, let me see you suffer for a little while longer. It's like, great, rejoice. Bring in the blessings. We see in verse 18, then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. We'll go through all these verses, dropping down to verse 21. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Verse 23, be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. Throughout these verses that we're reminded so much through the Feast of Tabernacles to rejoice at God's Feast of Tabernacles, all that it pictures. Joel has a lot of same parallels. If you turn over to Zephaniah, a bit in all of the minor prophets, the 12 as we looked at Habakkuk a few weeks ago. Zephaniah. Almost cut this out of my notes, but I'm like, nope, this one fits perfectly with Joel. There's some repetition, but it's interesting how much this hits the same things. Zephaniah chapter 1, begin in verse 14. Zephaniah 1 verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. Same way Joel goes through, it's quickly approaching. Now is the time to repent. Why it's so interesting is we looked at on trumpets, the 144,000, the sea of a innumerable multitude of people that will repent during the tribulation and see, I need to repent and turn. That same reminder here, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. Again, depends on which side you're on. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpets and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land, all those who won't repent. You see again the reminder here, chapter 2, verse 1. Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O undesirable nation. Other translations, O shameless nation. It's interesting, verse 2 and 3 has a lot of repetition. You see four befores. Before the decree is issued, this repentance should be there. Before the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. No time during. You've got to repent before these things happen. And then the action of seeking. Three times mentioned in verse 3. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth. And it comes back to this humility. Who have upheld his justice, doing justly. Seek righteousness, the same attitude that we think of mercy. Seek righteousness. You're going to live by God's righteousness. Well, God's law, if we're breaking it, you live by righteousness. Well, you repent, you turn to God, and you have forgiveness. Seek righteousness. God will make it right. If there's repentance, seek humility. Three seekings that are mentioned here, all dealing with turning back to God. This attitude is very similar to what we saw in Micah 6, verse 8. And the reminder that's here, to seek it. It doesn't come naturally. It's, oh yeah, humility is just part of your human nature. Oh, just clicks right in. We got to seek it. We got to work at it. Oh. It's usually that satanic mindset of pride and arrogance that creeps in so quickly. It's like, I don't want that. Seek again the Lord, all you meek of the earth who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. This seeking that must take place. This reminder. So we think of these repentance and turning back. Humility is that key. Doing justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with our God. How important it is. How do we develop humility? How do we seek it? We think of the perfect individual. Pretty much every message somehow points back to Christ. Because you look at the perfect example is always Christ. It comes back to Hebrews 12, 2, the forerunner, the one who's ran the race perfectly. How did he do it? How did he not let anger creep in? How did he stay humble? Where was he always looking? He was always pointing to the Father. Go back to Matthew 4, and you see the example when Satan starts to go through to test him. Where does he go? He fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. To draw closer to God, to humbly walk with his God. You think of this importance, even as he's getting ready to face Satan, the Son of God doesn't, well, this will be easy. No problem. I can do this. He turns to God. He draws close to him. We see it through fasting. We see it through his attitude. each of the questions that he gets asked and goes through, to some degree, they all deal with pride and arrogance. If you're the Son of God, why don't you turn these rocks into bread? Every time I hear those questions, I'm like, I get, my blood boils just for Christ. Of, how dare you? Of course that's the Son of God. He could have. Oh, don't you know? Of course I'm the Son of God. You know this. And he just, well, let's turn to the Bible. Let's turn to God's word. Let's go over here. Let's look at what his word says. He never gets, I'm going to get even with you. I'm going to really bring it back. We think of this humbly walking with God. Christ always shows us the perfect example. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. So many examples. As you look at how Christ lived his life, I love going through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and seeing, wow, how did he handle this? It just, I've got to keep working. I would have thought of other ways to let pride and arrogance puff me up, but he handled it perfect every single time. Philippians chapter 2, we often turn to these before Passover. A lot of Passover and atonement have a lot of parallels. If you look at one of those goats as being that sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins. Philippians 2 verse 1, therefore, if there's any consolation or any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, coming back to mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Well, we saw back in Romans to associate with the humble. You want to be with the same mind of, oh, I want to be humble too. And look at their example and you feed off each other, being like-minded. This attitude that must be there. But then Paul throws in the, don't let this enter in. Verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Let nothing. Sometimes we can read that, well, let it seldom creep in. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. This word selfish ambition in the King James is strife. This word for strife or selfish ambition means rivalry. Can also mean seek only their own. This selfish ambition. I really want people to know my name. I want to get forward. I want to be noticed. I want everyone to see me. Not to let this selfish ambition or conceit. Conceit in the King James is vainglory. A word you use a lot, I'm sure, on a daily basis. Vainglory. Conceit maybe more. This word for vainglory or conceit means empty pride. I like that definition. You think whenever you hear, you know, we have pride praise for about any kind of sin you got out there. We have pride, put empty in front of it. Whenever you think of it, when you hear it, pride praise, empty pride praise. There's no pride. This attitude, vainglory or conceit, empty pride, desire for praise. I think when we enter in conversations at church, I think I've seen in other congregations, you think of this attitude, how quickly I've been in conversation with people. Someone maybe was out sick for numerous weeks. And I'm taught, how's the week? How you been? Trying to encourage. And someone else, oh, let me tell you about my week. I'm like, can you see this guy? He's been going through a lot. Let's see how he's doing. And, oh, you know, I had this happen. All right, well, we'll get to you. But can we focus on the ones hurting? Can we look out for each other? You think of this attitude in our life to not let this enter in. As it says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Satan wants us to think, let everything be done through selfish ambition and conceit. It's not the mind of Christ. The mind of Satan thinks the opposite. We think as then continues in verse 3, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. To esteem others better than themselves. Again, there's times we all need encouragement. We get to church, And so, how was your week? Oh, fine. Oh, good. Well, let me tell you about my week. And you're like, well, it just dumps. Like, do we focus on others or, boy, I'm going to tell everyone what happened to me? Well, that's great. But is our first desire of how is everyone else? Who can I encourage this week? How can I help? This attitude that's let each esteem others better than himself keeps coming back to the perfect example of Christ. He would heal. He did, well, I'm going to heal you. And now what are you going to do for me? Well, what's going to happen for me? Don't forget, I'm the Son of God. Look at me. Didn't happen. He would heal. He'd usually, shh, keep quiet and go on. And he'd keep pointing to the Father. Keep pointing to the Father. This attitude is, again, one that we see from Jesus Christ. One of each of these of let this happen. Let this be in you. As you see in verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests. You have interests. God's not putting them aside. Well, don't worry about your things. We think about the feast. We're excited to go up to the feast, to enjoy, to rejoice. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others, to care for the widows, the fatherless, the stranger, to care for what we see back in Deuteronomy and those reminders as we go up to rejoice at God's festivals and to look out for each other, to look for those people. I love when you find someone brand new. Oh, that's so good. How are you doing? And can we take you out for a meal? And it's, oh, wonderful. I don't have peanut butter and jelly tonight. But they're happy with the peanut butter and jelly, but it's so much better when you take them out and rejoice together. Nothing wrong with looking out for your own interests, as we see here. We're told to rejoice at God's feast. But also, are we looking out to help others rejoice as well? But also looking out for the interests of others. It brings us to the verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This deep humility that was a part of Christ's mindset. There's not a single verse you can turn to, and boy, look at the arrogance creep into Christ here. Look at how puffed up you got in this situation. Never. This deep humility you think of, and I think of often when you go back to John 13 and you see where God gives all things into the hands of Christ. And he takes that power and gets on his knees and washes his disciples' feet. You think, oh, wow, how am I living up to that? How am I letting that mind be in me? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. This goes back to before the creation. There were two beings, what we now call the Father and the Son, they were equal. They had existed for all eternity. And before the foundation of the earth, they were equal. And as the plan goes in, okay, well, we're going to create, when sin or if it enters in, what will the plan be? How will we bring man into our family? We see it continue. Being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. They were in the same plane. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. He willingly said, I'll be the one that goes down. And the one who we now call the Father didn't become the Father until Christ was born. We think of he now was over all. And Christ says, I'll be under. You're the perfect one to be under. They're not in opposition to each other. They're in perfect harmony. We think of this attitude as he says, I'll be the one to go down. Verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. As they went through this plan, it wasn't, oh, well, I didn't know I was going to have to die for this. They knew what was meant. Christ, the one who became Christ, the Word, I'll be the one under. and I'll be the Son of God. I will come down and die for sins. We think of this attitude. He humbled himself. And I love how it doesn't end there, verse 9. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Father still over all. God the Father would resurrect Christ to be that first of the first fruits, to have that plan fully in plan. We think of that all will bow their knee to Jesus Christ. This highly exalting, and it's not, well, the Father, well, you know, I don't want him to be, you know, people look at him too highly, because don't forget me. They're in perfect agreement. And it's wonderful. That's my son. They're worshiping him. He gave his life for all. And it still comes back to the glory of God the Father. These verses that again show us the true mind of Jesus Christ. We think of that same mind that's to be in us. Are we developing it? Are we putting it into our life? Turn over to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We see this same attitude discussed. I think we've gone through this in a whole sermon. I'll try to wrap this section up quicker than a whole sermon. But I love how this goes hand in hand so well with 1 Peter chapter 5. We may look at some of that on atonement. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 11. And how similar they are. The idea of humility. Here in James chapter 4, you look at pride and strife and how wars come about and what takes place. And if there's only humility. You see, dropping down to verse 6, James 1, verse 6, or 4, verse 6, I'm sorry. 4 verse 6, but he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Other places God calls the prideful an abomination, Proverbs 3. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Think of the Day of Atonement where we long for Satan to be shackled. We can see him being put away now in our lives. See that in Revelation as well. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinner, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Isn't talking about our attitude all the time, is talking when sin enters in our life. That, I didn't want this in my life. Help me to get it out. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Back to those verses we've read already, of that glory will be there. Will lift you up. Ultimately, that seventh trump. We think of this honoring, this understanding of being humble before God. A lot of aspects, I think we've looked at seven or eight in these verses alone. But we look at these three these three we'll look at. These three we see that we look at overall. First one, know who you are under. Think about this humility. Know who you are under. Comes back to, are you on the path of life or death? Blessing or cursing? All right, so we looked at trumpets, victory or defeat. Same path, are we under God or are we under Satan? We think of this attitude, know who we are under. God is in control. There's nothing that has been done to you in the past that God will not take care of. Someone's wronged you. Someone's done this. We put it in God's hands. Oh, I got vengeance. I'm going to take care of this. Well, though we just said, well, God, you're in control, but not here. I'm going to do my own thing. Because I don't think you would really bring the perfect vengeance. Well, then, okay, who are we under? It takes humility to know, all right, God, in your time, you know what's best. Know who you are under. This understanding of submitting to God. Repentance. Repenting when we see sin in our life. Know who we are under. As part of that, that resisting the devil. We're under God. We're resisting Satan in our lives. I don't want this way of life. When we are wronged, again, knowing God will take care of it. But again, pride and arrogance slips in so quickly. Satan wants to, again, you know best. You can fix things by yourself. You don't need to go to God to get direction. You can make your own laws. You know what's right. You know what's good and evil. This attitude of pride and arrogance, how quickly it slips in. A quote that I've had on my wall for some time, I probably mentioned it before. It's a good one for humility. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. It's thinking of yourself less. Now you realize, where would you be without God? Another pride starts, oh boy, look what I did this week. And like, yeah, but I can see God help me every step of the way. I did my part, but where would I be without God in my life? I mentioned that before, that phrase, one of my favorite sermonettes at the feast a number of years ago. It's not about you. Think of that phrase often. It's not about you. Whenever pride starts to creep in, it's not about me. It's about God. We can even be so excited about God's plan. But guess what? It's not our plan. It's God's plan. I'm so thankful to be in God's plan. But it shouldn't puff us up. It's God's plan. His ways. This first point again, know who you are under. Know who we go to. Who we draw close to. The second point, casting all your care upon Him. We cast all of our care. There are worries, things that we worry about. Cast all your care upon Him. Why? Because He cares for you. This points to a relationship, prayer, fasting, Bible study. Oh, I can hardly wait to draw closer to God. This reminder of this relationship to cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us. He wants to hear. He wants to take care of us. You see in these verses, drawing near to God, and He will draw near to you. This reminder, repentance, drawing close, this relationship with God. And thirdly, as we look at these verses, an attitude of thankfulness. Acknowledge God. Give Him the credit always. Acknowledge God. Give Him the credit always. Knowing where we would be without Him. Knowing this humbling ourselves in the sight of God. Walking humbly with Him. This attitude that must be a part of our thinking. This reminder that should humble us. To make us realize, all right. Way of Satan is all around us in this world. Pride and arrogance. We're trying to be put on that mind of Christ. Turn over to Luke chapter 18. We'll wrap this up with this verse. So many places that we can look at in Christ's perfect examples. Think of when He's tested by Satan. Luke chapter 18, I think I mentioned this at Trumpets as well. This verse that I talks of the persistent widow, verses 1 through 8. And this reminder, for us not to lose heart, to pray and not lose heart. The widow who is persistent, who knows there's only one person who can help, and that's God. She keeps turning to God, asking for help, and even with a wicked ruler, he finally caves in and listens. In the end of this, verse 8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find the faith on the earth? Not all translations have the word the, but when you look at the context, what's being mentioned here, it's the faith. It's not a counterfeit faith. People, oh, I have faith. Okay, so do what God says. I don't have that much faith. I'll follow God the way I want. Then that's not faith. When Christ returns, will he really find the faith on the earth? It's interesting where this is placed, because he just talks about prayer and not losing heart that a widow had, but also this faith that he then springboards into the next parable. Verse 9, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Well, that's not someone living by righteousness. They trusted that they were righteous all on their own. I don't need Christ. I'll just do what I want to do, and I'll go back to Adam. I go back to Abraham's seed, and that makes me righteous. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. This attitude, they were not doing justly. They were not loving mercy. And they were not walking humbly with their God. This first individual falls into that category of not doing it. Verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee, again, this religious leader, why Matthew 23 was putting them down for what they were doing wrong, but understanding it wasn't just name calling, it was repent, quit doing this. And here again, the Pharisee, well, this is a religious leader. They do no wrong. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Here is self-contained prayer. No mention of it going up to God. He prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Notice the I's. There's five of them in these two verses. I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Tax collectors were looked at as the scum of the scum. I'm not anything like them. I thank you that I am this good, all by myself. No pride and arrogance here at all, right? Verse 12, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Good. That's what we're to do. Tithe, fast. Doesn't put all the details in. It wasn't actually fasting twice a week. Most commentaries, the practice that they would do is Monday and Thursday, they would fast from sun up. Let's see if I get this right. From sun up to sundown. So as soon as the sun went down, like the Muslim Ramadan, then they would gorge themselves and eat dinner and then have a huge breakfast in the morning and then just fast part of 2 days in a week. I fast twice a week, even if it was a full 2 days. Did it go to God? Did God hear what this fast was? Was it just doing without bread and water, food and water? Was it heartfelt? We see no asking for repentance, no looking at, if I sinned in my life, am I doing justly what you're showing me to do? We see the opposite from verse 13. And the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Here's the very first 2 points that we've already looked at. We see this to do justly, to love mercy. He saw somewhere that I've broken your law. Here's, I'm looking at your ways. I'm a sinner. I've broken some aspect of your laws. Be merciful. We think of love, mercy. Please forgive my sins. Verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. His sins were forgiven, and he walked humbly with his God. All three aspects are here. He looked to God's laws. He was forgiven when he repented of them. And he continued to, I want to live this way. He looked to God in that walking with humility. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I often wonder about verses 9 through 14, while coming right after Christ asking if he's going to find the faith on the earth. This attitude of pride and arrogance, ones that will creep into the church more and more, we know it will in the Laodicean era. Rich increase with goods, I have need of nothing. God's law talks about how to treat our husband and wife, talks about how to rear our children, to discipline. I'm not going to listen to that. I know more than God. No arrogance at all there, is it? Or do we look at, what does God's law teach me? My life is not falling into place here and things are not going right. What does God's law teach? And when we see, I'm not doing that right, it takes humility to repent, turn to God, and please have mercy on me and help me to quit going down that path. I've seen people even in the church at times that, well, as long as I warm a seat, you know, that's all that matters. We've got to be putting this attitude in to be living it. We caring and loving our spouse, to be putting them in our life, to care for what God's law shows. This attitude of the world creeps in so quickly. This pride and arrogance. Well, I'm in the church of God. That's great, but is the attitude with it? Are we living by God's ways? Are we seeking to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God? As we continue to prepare for atonement, understanding that God is in control, humility is essential. Satan walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Will we be devoured, or will we draw close to God? Will we be at one? With God's help, let's continue to develop humility in our lives. As we think of, it's more than just the humility. It's all three of these aspects together. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. As we prepare for the fast of the Day of Atonement beginning at sundown on Sunday evening, let's be sure it is more than just not having food and water. God is looking for an attitude in each and every one of us. An attitude of humility. Looking to God always in our life. Let's continue to develop the attitude God is looking for.